We're going to talk a little bit today about the young people we are teaching. Who are these young people? What are their problems? What are their urges? What are their desires? When we face these young people, we realize that we are facing men and women, young people, with tremendous issues at stake. They're trying to get an education. They're trying to decide what vocation they will have in life. They're trying to find a life partner. They're facing complex personal problems. They're wondering where they should invest their life. And here they are before us. And our great desire is to help them. And it's one thing to try to help and another thing really to do it. And so today we must be acquainted with the problem. Be acquainted with these persons that we have before us. Deal with each one as an individual entity in himself. A bundle of possibilities that God has endowed. And oh, the marvelous thing when we can come and unlock these resources and bring them out and let them be scattered to the uttermost parts of the earth as far as the Lord is concerned is what he wishes them to do. Now, there are many urges in the human breast that I just want to mention this morning as we go along, and I think it possibly will help you with the people that you teach. You must know the person that you teach. What goes on under the coat of Johnny? What goes on under that pretty little dress of Mary? What's she thinking about? And so this morning, let us just look at these urges that are in these individuals. Now, there's one urge that's in everybody's breast, whether they're 5 or 50, 6 or 60. And one of them is the urge for security. Everybody in this world wants to be secure. The very restlessness of the age in which we live demands a place where men and women can know that there is a security. And you and I as Christians have the answer. I suppose the fundamental thing in Billy Graham's great message is the fact that there's an irregular-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man that cannot be filled with anybody but God. That gives me great confidence as I face college young men and women, that I absolutely know I have the answer, the only answer, that can settle and satisfy the human heart. Augustine told us that years ago. There's a restlessness that cannot be satisfied except by God. They say that one of the tragic things in a primary child's life, he feels it more keenly almost than any other at that beginning, the broken home. They tell us definitely that the great issues of discipline and of criminality and all the rest issue from broken homes. Why is that? Because the child does not have security. That makes the young fellow want to stop school and go out and earn a living because he's been brought up perhaps in a home where every satisfaction could not be met, and so he wants to go out and earn a living. And now we're facing the great problem of even high school people losing or leaving school and going out and trying to find a place for themselves. Girls will run off and get married and fall in love because they want to feel the security of somebody that might love them or support them or what have you. How tremendous is this issue? Now, do you in your Sunday school have as your chief desire to answer this great problem? How can we give security to our boys and girls? Can we really let them know their security in Christ? Can we let them know that Christ has a plan for their life? And if they only find that, then their life will have the security that they desire. Think of yourself. One of the saddest things in all life is when a man or woman feels that all this is out from under him. He's on his own. He doesn't know what to do. The urge for security. That's the reason that you and I should definitely present the Lord Jesus Christ, not only as Savior, but as Lord. You remember the other day, Dr. Palmer told us that he had never even had anybody introduce the fact of Christ as his Savior until he's 20 years of age or something, some such thing. This is the thing we must do. Give boys and girls and men and women security. They tell us the great juvenile delinquent problems are the fact that young people feel that nobody loves them. Nobody understands them. It isn't any other great thing. People want to be understood. They want to have security of somebody that really understands them. Now, the second great urge in the human breast is a demand for recognition. Everybody has an urge to be recognized. You know how you feel if you go into a place and nobody knows you or pays any attention to you. There's something that happens to you. Now, in Sunday school, we have the great problem and the great opportunity of giving people recognition. It doesn't have to be too much, but just a little. You know, I often think of that sweet story when the Lord talked to Peter and said to him with the other disciples, "Peter, thou art a rock." He recognized Peter. Now, Peter wasn't a rock when he said that, was he? But he had in his breast the desire to be a rock. He wanted to be all that Christ wanted him to be. And Christ recognized that. And I can imagine the steel that ran in Peter's blood because of that statement of the Lord Jesus Christ. Recognize a person in your class. They love to be called out to do anything. And even the college department, I see a young man sitting around, and I very definitely immediately say, what are we going to do with that young man? We must recognize him some way. He can't just sit in the back seat, or he won't come back too often. He might just read the scripture. He might be asked to usher. Anything that actually gives a young person recognition. In your Sunday school class, so often, the one that's a discipline problem can be quelled by recognition. Recognizing there's something in him that he can do. Don't you forget to recognize men and women. Make it a real point to give them something to do. And when you give them something to do, let them understand that you expect them to do it well. When we ask a young man or woman to read the scripture in the college department, we expect them to do it well. We announce that to them the week before and have them that week practice reading. We suggest that they read it aloud, read it before a mirror, so they don't get up and stumble all around. Recognition is probably one of the most tremendous influences that we can use in Sunday school. I'll never forget when my mother died. I was just a young girl, freshman in college, and I remember my pastor, Dr. W.B. Riley, at that time, came and said, "Henrietta, I'm praying that your mother's mantle will fall on you." You haven't any idea what that statement did to me as a young girl. I was brokenhearted. I didn't know what to do. And the very thought that possibly the Lord would allow a portion of my mother's mantle to fall on me, I was recognized by a great man of God. Recognition, the urge for recognition, every one of us needed. Then there's the urge for social response. We're such social creatures. How the Lord understood that, as I suggested the other day. He chose 12 men just to be with him. We need friends. We go where our friends are. If your friends are not in church, then you won't go to church. If your boy's friends are not in church, he will not. Your son's friends are not in church, he will not go. People go where their friends are. I always say I would rather go out to the beach and eat a wiener with lots of sand in it on the beach with my friends, and then I would go down to the Waldorf Astoria dressed up like a plush horse and sit all by myself. Just no fun at all. You know, we just multiply, definitely, by participating with another person. I always feel sorry for anybody who sits next to me, but when I enjoy music, I have to punch them and see if they're enjoying it the way I do. There's something about our very hearts. We need social response. When you think of the early church, what was the great thing that happened in that church? As we read, they went from house to house and broke bread and sang hymns together. There was that marvelous camaraderie and friendship. And I suppose one of the things that we fail in the Church of the Living God more than anything else is this question of social response. Our young people have to go outside to have all of their pleasure, to meet their friends, to meet the people they're going to marry. They have to go out to some public dance. We have nothing in our church, really, that's adequate. Think very carefully about the social life in your church. And when I say that, I don't mean great banquets and parties necessarily, although those are all right. But I mean a place where young people can come, a place where they can meet each other. You know, they call the college department, which I teach, a matrimonial bureau. I'd rather have it called that than anything else. Where else would I rather have a young man or woman meet the one they're going to marry that's under the eaves of the Church of the Living God? What do you do to prepare things socially? Don't have poor things at church. Don't just have ring around the rosy. Plan things there that have taste and culture and delight. It takes one person up with a real genius to do that sort of thing. Even your church suppers, family dinners, anything of the kind that brings people together. We're social creatures and the foundation of life. I believe if I was asked what was the most important thing that has kept our great church together these many years in such a tremendous way, although there are 7,000, over 7,000 members, it's because in that church there's a pulsating social life. Everybody goes there because their friends are there. Young businessmen have their friends there, not just necessarily at the office. They don't have to take them out for drinks and entertain. They come there and meet their friends. College people meet their friends. Children meet their friends. Clubs, that sort of thing. You say, well, I don't think that we ought to expend our energy on clubs and that sort of thing. Do you know why I believe in clubs? Because the Lord established a club. He chose 12 men just to be with him. He had a club. There was a fraternal organization that meant much to each other. The social urge of the human breast. Then there is a desire for adventure, an urge for change, an urge to have something done. And when you read through the Word of God, how you see it on every page, the great things that God permitted men to do. Think of the adventures of an Abraham and of a Paul. Think of all these things through the Word of God. You know the trouble of it is we do not satisfy this great instinct in the human heart. Men have to go outside to have all of those things. And so our young men and women leave the church and go out in the world where things are offered them. Do we really give a young people a vision of the world for whom Christ died? Do they realize today that they can even take their engineering and their medical professions and all the rest and go to the uttermost parts of the earth and do things for the Lord Jesus Christ in an honorable and marvelous way? We have in our church now, for many years, established what we call a foreign deputation. And every summer, we send several young people over to Germany or Italy or Africa or Japan or whatever it is to really meet the needs there. So we begin to see that our young people have a vision of the world. I had a dinner the other night and 13 young people were there that were going out over the world. One to Russia and three to Germany and so on. Here they were going out seeing the world. And of course everybody else sat there with their eyes bugging out of their heads to think that the world was their opportunity. You must give young people a sense of responsibility of the world. They want adventure. God offers it. I thank him for the tremendous challenges that he offers. And I find out that so many of us lack spiritually in our leadership because we do not challenge men and women to do great things for God. Never discourage a person to do a great thing for God. I remember one day some man from Germany was there telling us about one of the schools that had been opened for the Lord and their needs. And that afternoon, one of the young chaps from that college department called and said, "Miss Mears, I've been thinking about that challenge this morning, and this is my plan. I've been making a thermometer, and it's up to 1,000. And I want to think tonight we ought to have a meeting and have this, our theme, 1,000 men to go out for the Lord Jesus Christ, 1,000 pounds of clothes for this school, $1,000 and 1,000 prayers." And my breath was kind of taken away, and I said, "Now, Henrietta, don't you dampen that boy's enthusiasm." "Not at all." "Well," I said, "I'm sure we can have 1,000 prayers, and I'm sure we can establish getting together 1,000 pounds of clothes, but the $1,000, we'll have to consult our advisory boards of our church to know what we can do in raising this money. But we'll certainly go for 1,000 in everything I can think of." And that fellow started out about 10 years ago with these thousands, and he's gone ever since. It's a tremendous thing. Adventure. There's nothing, as I so often repeat, you've heard me say it already, there's no magic in little plans. Now, another great urge in the human breast is an urge to help. Everybody wants to be useful. Do you know one of the saddest issues of an older person's life? It's when they reach a point where they say, "I wish, Miss Mears, that the Lord would take me. I'm really not any use anymore. I used to help my daughter with her children, but now I they're raised and there's really nothing. I'm just not any use." You know, there's nothing sadder than that. There is that urge in the human heart to help. Allow children to help. Have projects in your Sunday school class. We have projects in every department, from the littlest person right up to the older man and woman. And we have projects that really just appeal to that particular age. You ought to see our little 4 and 5 year olds. They have the Indians in Arizona. And the letters are written and the clothes are sent and the pictures. It's the most tremendous program. Those little people, they immediately know what they're doing for the Lord in that particular area. Every department has some place, some project. They want to help. And we so often train them just to be sitters. And I always say sitters create a situation. That's a problem in our Sunday schools. They don't do anything about it. Are you allowing men and women to really help? To be workers together with the Lord Jesus Christ? This urge of the human heart, don't stifle it. They can help there in the Sunday school. I believe that the Sunday school, those of you that are leaders in the Sunday school, pastors and superintendents today and directors of education, remember this. Your Sunday school should be a great employment agency. One of the greatest things you can do is to teach a person or allow a person to be of real help in the church of the living God. To realize that they have a place of service. You remember that first prayer that Paul prayed, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? How they long to do something. Everyone. And never allow a person to go along without feeling that he has a part in doing something for the Lord Jesus Christ. Even a cup of cold water given his name will not lose its reward, the Lord said. He encourages us to do these things. And so these are the things today that we want to know. What is in the heart of men and women? These great urges that make people do terrible things if they're not directed in the right place. That is our duty, not to just teach a few things from the Word of God, but to know why that Word has been given to us, what we shall do with it, how it shall affect our lives, how it shall affect our great desires and urges, how they can be controlled and directed to be a power for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that being the case, it lays upon us the responsibility in our Sunday school of various areas of training. As I already suggested, it isn't just the one matter of telling stories or that sort of thing. There must be a definite program to meet these various urges. Now, the first thing then in a Sunday school, and we've been discussing this all week, is that it is a teaching agency. This is a function of a Sunday school. And the minute we say teaching, it involves so much. This involves all the things we've been discussing about organization and grading and all the materials and all that sort of thing. Do you know, not very long ago, on the television, I saw the story of Helen Keller portrayed. I was never so moved in my life, and I never received a greater lesson in teaching myself than to see that story. Here was a little child that couldn't see, nor hear, nor talk. Absolutely cut off from the outside. Maybe she represented a person in my Sunday school class that didn't have any spiritual perception, that had never been taught at all to see the things of the Spirit, that would seem to be absolutely deaf. How are we as teachers going to deal with each person in the class? But she found a teacher that stayed right with her, that brought the wonderful things in the world around to her, the running water. How marvelous that story was, and how patient she was. She really taught and brought the wonderful things of this world into the heart and life of this little child so that she in turn could give out in such a marvelous way. Teaching is a tremendous thing. In Sunday school, I think this Helen Keller was a perfect picture because there are so many children that come with no background, with no interest, with no desire to do anything because they don't understand. What do you really do with that kind of a person? Teaching the Word of God. How expert we have to become. How careful we have to become. And we want to repeat it every time we speak. That children must be taught according to their ability, their age, their comprehension. We cannot do anything beyond what they can understand, but we must lead them up to the comprehension in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I think we've discussed teaching in a very wonderful way this week. We've emphasized it decidedly. And the reason we organized the Sunday school is that the Sunday school might teach better, that everybody might be in the right place. The reason we build programs in the Sunday school is that children may receive the things that we want them to receive. The school is established to teach, the public school. All right? What must be done before they can teach? All the classrooms must be provided. All the programs must be laid out. Everything must be done so that men and women can teach. All the extracurricular activities are brought in. All these marvelous things are done that we might teach. This is our emphasis. But then there's another thing. Evangelism. We've also mentioned that. Any Sunday school that does not introduce Christ does not sufficiently teach. And that's the reason I love a Sunday school, because it is evangelism. I believe the relationship of a child 4 years old to his mother is very different than a 17-year-old boy to his mother. There's a relationship in teaching evangelism that should bear upon the age of the child and their comprehension. Some children, very, very young, can receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior because they've been brought up to know Him under the very sunshine of the love of a parent, we'll say. They're like a little crocus that bursts out through the snow on the side of a mountain very early in the spring, before any other crocuses burst out, because they have been under the very place of shelter and in the place of the sunshine. Dr. Sage, years ago, wrote a book that's out of print called The Seasons of the Soul. And he so marvelously brought out all these times in life where it seems as if a child and or young person is especially sensitive, as if God has made it so, almost like He makes the seasons of the year to grow a harvest. He says you wouldn't plant the wheat in the fall of the year before the snow came, but in the springtime. And so, if we expect a harvest, we want to plant properly. Now, we find out, as I say, I was very, very young when I received Christ as my Savior, because I was brought up under a loving mother who told me about the Lord Jesus and made me love Him as a very small child. But ordinarily, a child along about, well, they say the peak of conversion, of course, is 12 years of age. There's a certain sensitivity in that junior department that is opening hearts and lives. They've been told many things about the Lord Jesus. They've been led to see the Lord Jesus. And we find their hearts being opened in a most remarkable way. Why? It seems if God is getting a little junior child ready to enter into the junior high age, the age of great social changes and physical changes, I should say, this changing from boyhood to manhood and girlhood to womanhood, this terrific revolution that goes on in life has to be met, and so many are thrown off the very track of living. And God would like to capture those young lives before they go through this particular predicament. Another very sensitive age, and how I've noticed it through the years, is about 15 years of age, just before they enter into high school, or at that particular time. It seems the Lord now is going to capture that young man or woman. He's going to enter into a greater social adjustment. He's very much interested in the friends he makes and what he does. There his love life begins, his puppy love life and all that kind of thing. And it seems as though God is just capturing that young life and making him very open to himself at that particular age. There's another age, about 18. And how I've seen that through the years, I'm so glad I read this many, many years ago, and it's caused me to look at and observe very carefully. And it seems though when a young man or woman enters college, there's a kind of an openness that he has not had before, a different kind. Why is it? I believe God is allowing that mind to be captured by Christ because he's going to enter into great mental changes and differences. And the Lord wants to capture him first before he enters into that experience. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and how different lives are when they're captured for the Lord Jesus Christ. So evangelism is so important. How do you introduce boys and girls and young men and women, don't give an invitation every Sunday. That's not what I mean. I think we must hold Christ up so they can see him. If you're holding him up to a high school department, hold him up as the one who says, leave all and follow me. Not just accepting Christ. That is not enough. Evangelism takes a man beyond that. I believe to accept Christ really is more than to say he is your Savior, but as your Lord. Romans 10, 9 and 10 tells us that very thing. And one of the things that you and I want to do as teachers is to present to a high school person or junior high person, as far as that's concerned, and a college young man or woman, the fact that God demands our very life. He is the Lord. And when the Lord really got a hold of Saul of Tarsus, that man's first words to him, his prayer was, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's evangelism. Not just to take him as Savior, but as Lord. How many take Christ as Savior and forget him as Lord? And very soon we find them going away. There's nothing that holds them. Evangelism in the Sunday school is of utmost importance. You go back and talk with your teachers and your officers and determine what that Sunday school shall do to really hold up Christ in such a way that he shall be constantly held up to be received and to be an issue to be confronted day by day. Evangelism. My, I wish we could dwell on that. And then the next thing that we have in our Sunday school to teach, I believe, is worship. I believe America has gone hog wild as far as worship is concerned. The pendulum has swung from the ritualism of Catholicism, and the Protestant day has gone the other side, and we don't know how to worship God. Very few people do. That's the reason my bone of contention is opening exercises. I believe one of the great things that you and I ought to do is to teach men and women how to worship. Be still and know that I am God. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. How tremendous to know how to worship God yourself. Do you really know how to pray? Did anybody ever teach you how to pray? I've had more people come to me, scores, hundreds, and say, Miss Mears, you talk about praying a half an hour or an hour. I must confess, I don't know how to pray any length of time. Saintly people. How do you pray a long time? I love to pass on to them the little outline that Dr. Graham Scroggie gives from Edinburgh. His points are these. First, spend 5 minutes on just adoring Christ. Adoration. Just look up into heaven. Thank him for being himself and what he is. Take the psalms, some of the wonderful psalms. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Just adore Christ for 5 minutes. Then spend 5 minutes on confession. Telling him the things in your life, the sins of commission, the sins of omission. Have your life indeed just made pure, because we know when we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 5 minutes in confession. Then 5 minutes on petitions. Oh my, will that be long enough? But don't give petition until you've adored him, until you've told him the things in your life that should not be there and taken what he said he'll do with your life. And then spend 5 minutes on intercession, praying for somebody else. Have a prayer list. Pray definitely for another person. Your missionaries, your sons and daughters, your husbands, his business, your wife, your responsibilities, all of these things, your petitions. And then, at last of all, thank him. 5 minutes of thanksgiving. I never shall forget when Dr. Torrey was at our church in Minneapolis years ago leading our prayer meetings, and he'd sit up in a great chair in the front, this wonderful man, and he'd always quote Philippians 4, 6, and 7, make your request with thanksgiving. Don't anybody pray tonight unless it's with thanksgiving. Have you ever noticed what happens in your life when you end your prayer on the note of thanksgiving? Thanking God that he's going to do the thing that you have asked because he promised you that thing. Have you taught your boys and girls and young men and women and men and women to pray, to worship God? prayer indeed is uttering the desire of our heart, but it's just worshiping a wonderful God. Do they know anything about corporate worship? Do they know how to come in Sunday morning in church and before the church service is started, instead of all talking with each other and passing around things, notes and things, do they know how to go into that church and spend the first 5 minutes really worshiping God? The technique of the devotional life is one of the most important things we can teach. In our college department, I try to teach that technique of the devotional life on our Wednesday night prayer meetings. We have college prayer meetings where just the college people come. And I want to let those young people know what it is to really pray. On Saturday morning, all of the executives come out to my house at 7 o'clock in the morning, about 17 of them. And we talk together about how to pray. We don't talk about business or anything else. We talk how to worship God, how to wait upon Him, how to pray. This we want to know. This is a most important part today of our great services. Don't have your worship services just end up in wild things. Don't just sing all the choruses. There's a wonderful place for choruses, but don't sing choruses in a worship service. Even children love to sing holy, 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 don't they? They love these things. It does something to their little spirit. And they become enlarged in their capacity to really love God and praise Him for all that He has done. Worship. This is a very important part of the program of your Sunday school. And then I've already mentioned the next fellowship. How tremendous that is. Again, I emphasize it. Do not think for 1 minute, if you do not have fellowship in your Sunday school, that you have dispensed your obligations. You have not. I say about a junior high person, two things you can do with them is to love them and feed them. If you can't do anything else, just love them and feed them. My, they have stomachs like bottomless pits. And you'll find out if you just gather them around some big barbecue or a hot dish of any kind. I remember my mother one time said, boys all were so crazy, we had four brothers, crazy about pumpkin pie. So she thought one time she'd make enough pumpkin pies for the whole family so they could have all they wanted. They actually made them in dripping pans and everything else, and still they didn't have enough. That's a junior high. But my, how many will gather around a little social life. One of the things I want to suggest here, some of you that do not have an adult class in your church, if you will find out, if you invite a few people into a home to study the Word of God around a table, and then afterwards just have a little social time together, you can build and bring to birth a Bible class that you can move into your church. It's a strange thing. Sometimes people will not just go there. They feel it's cold and they don't know and they aren't used to going to church and they won't do it. But they'll gather around together, Christian companionship. I've known the marvelous things that have worked out with some of you women with Bible classes in your home on a morning, a week morning, say from 10 to 11, so you can get your children off to school and then go to get them. But there's that time together. There's a fellowship that breeds much. You share with each other. It has to be a sharing. Let others know what God has done for you. It'll strengthen you. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Anything that's a fellowship meeting is so important. Have different emphases on different meetings in your church, or if they're all under the Sunday school, I'm sure. Sunday morning, we say, in our college and high school and junior high department, Sunday morning is teaching the Word. Now, we don't do anything else. Sunday night is fellowship. It's expression. It's telling each other what the Lord has done. That was the power of Christian Endeavor. In fact, all of the youth groups that our denominations have. There's a time of sharing. It's a time of fellowship. It's a time of seeing the other person grow. Now, fellowship is a very fundamental and important part of your church life. And if you don't have it, you go back and look into it. See that men and women and boys and girls and youth get together. Now, I've already mentioned the last service in what I discussed before, a place for people to do things. What does your Sunday school really do? Has your men's class ever been involved in anything? Think of some of the wonderful things. They're talking about Christmas now. Let me tell you, that's one of the great times of service, isn't it, in the church? Have you ever had a fall Christmas tree? Either in October, generally in October, so you can get things off, and have the different departments bring presents for your missionaries. And of course, if they can't bring the presents, the things that will not last, have them bring the money, but put some sort of a Christmas tree up, and have them bring the gifts for the missionaries. Get them interested in a project. Have each class do it according to their ability. And Easter time, how tremendous. Have you ever gotten together on Easter to invite your friends? You want a time that you could invite people on Easter. There's a psychological time at Christmas and Easter when men's hearts are especially open. What do you ever do? In our Sunday school for years, we've had what we call Easter breakfast. And we invite our friends that are not Christians to come to a very lovely breakfast early in the morning. And have some little thing there, a little drama or a talk or whatever it may be, music and what have you, where we can invite our fastidious friends and those that don't know the Lord to come. It's developed so tremendously that now we have 8 or 9 breakfasts in our church. And now the college department goes down to the Statler Hotel and puts on a real affair, and we can invite all the top men in the college campus to come. And how many are introduced to Christ by that kind of a thing? Your things that you do not necessarily always have to be to give something, but to plan something, to give yourself, to make a way where others can come and hear the Lord Jesus Christ, deputation teams and all that kind of thing. How blessed it is. I wish I had a young man here today to introduce it, but maybe I can just tell you a little. One of the most remarkable things that I think has happened in our church for some time, we always have a deputation team in the college department. They go about to jails and churches and other places and put on their little meetings, you know how they do. And last year, there was a young man appointed to the task of the chairman of that committee. And as we talked it over, we decided that just then, people weren't just ready to do it. There had been a great exodus, as there always is in our college department, of men and women, very talented, that had gone out. And so we just felt we wanted to do a little training. So we wondered what we do. And one day the young man came and said, "Miss Mears, I think the Lord has kind of told me something. I've been talking about 8 or 10 other fellows, and we all decide that what we need very definitely is a building up of our own spiritual lives. Miss Mears, we just want to just spend some time in knowing how to study the Bible and how to pray and how to witness and how to lead a real Christian life." And so we banded together. This is they'd all done. We banded together and made this covenant that we would meet every Friday night at 7 o'clock, having that engagement take precedence over everything else. Imagine Friday night in the summer with everything to do, but that was they decided, and we're going to come together, and we're going to discipline ourselves to read 3.5 hours to study, 3.5 hours, besides our own devotional reading. These are things that we believe God wants us to do, and we want to just become workers that God really can use. Well, I wondered what would happen. All last summer, those young fellows met. And others learning about it were so interested that 8 others met on a Tuesday night. By the end of the summer, this group that had met were not the top echelon of the class, but the rank and file, timid folks that never had opened their heads on any occasion hardly. And when they got up at the end of the summer to tell what God had done in their lives and how God had used them to be witnesses in their own homes and their fathers and mothers had found Christ and their friends and what have you, we made another challenge to the group that was there. Now, this is the fall, remember, for college men and women. And I said to this young Bob, "Now, Bob, this is going to be very serious. When you think of men starting college and women and all the obligations, Friday night's their only date night, now it's going to be mighty hard." So I, giving the challenge, told them what the Lord had said, to leave all and follow him, and what the reward that would be theirs. But I warned them, don't start things that you can't finish. If you make an engagement with God, keep it. And much to our surprise, they all thought that there wouldn't be anybody. So 52 went down and decided they'd have classes. So we had 10 classes. Then that went up to Christmas time. And men and women had grown in such a marvelous way. The whole college department was just permeated with these young people and their witnessing. After our college conference at Christmas time, we made another appeal, and 75 entered in. And then not only was our college department involved in this sort of thing, but the ambassadors, the young professional people just above the college department, the young married, the mariners, they came Saturday morning. Young married people bring their children to church Saturday morning. The husbands had to have it that morning because so many of them were taking extra work. So many of them are young scientists, professional men, were taking all these extra courses. The only time they could come was Saturday morning. The next class of voyagers, 25 to 35, came again on a Wednesday night after prayer meeting. That was the only time they could meet. And so we had babysitting, and they met. And the whole church has been permeated with this kind of thing, where men and women have gotten together and determined before God that they would allow their lives to be built up in Him, that they would learn how to pray, that they would know how to study the Word, that they would know how to witness and win men and women to the Lord Jesus Christ. They took care of their own devotional life, their own life itself. There's a little book, Discipline and Discovery, that we had used many, many years, that taught about the great things that God wished in our personal lives. Do you do something like that in your church? We have to think of taking individuals and having their lives grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I suggest to you to get together as a group, men and women. They thought of the husbands and wives to meet together when we came to married people's classes, but I said, no, don't do that. Because what young woman would ever say anything about her own life or that might involve her husband before three or four other husbands? She wouldn't do anything to be disloyal, as she might think it might be. But they talked together the common problems of these dear young mothers, the common problems of these businessmen. Just a very few weeks ago, the president of the younger group of married wife was standing before her little 19-month-old boy on his little bassinet. And a moth flew between them, and she clapped her hands to kill the moth, and the child fell off backwards and had concussion and broke his little back and died. And that young mother, as I went to see her, I thought, oh Lord, what a mission. What shall I say? But when I went, these are the first words she said to me. Oh, Miss Mears, how the Lord does work in our lives. She said, you know, since I've been in this discipleship class, I have been in anguish of heart because I have not been a witness. I have not witnessed to any of my neighbors about Christ, and I was praying that very morning that Johnny died that I would be able to witness to my neighbors. And so the Lord, you could imagine what happened. They've all come over, and I've been able to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Could you believe that? I came away absolutely refreshed. The young husband said, he's a big engineer. He said, you know, I haven't been faithful at all in witnessing to the men at the plant. And of course, this occasion has arisen that has allowed me to witness to these men that I wanted to witness to concerning him. And it seems though Johnny's death has meant many of these things. As a consequence, that whole department has had a real revival. At the funeral, those young men just wept unabashed. Their hearts were broken. Their lives have been dedicated. It's a tremendous thing, men and women. What will happen when individuals get right with God? Don't have a Sunday school just a mass of humans coming and going, but be sure that you minister to them individually. That is your greatest problem. If your child has a wonderful voice, one of the things you want to do is to see that that voice is cultivated. Give them every advantage, no matter what he has. If he has a particularly excellent mind along scientific roads, you want to be sure to put him in places where that scientific mind shall be increased and enlarged. These privileges are given. And in Sunday school, we want to give privileges to boys and girls and young men and women to develop what God has put there in their heart and mind. As Dr. Naramore said, as these boys were playing this morning, isn't it marvelous the different gifts that God gives to men? What are the gifts in your Sunday school? What do you want your Sunday school to do for the Lord Jesus Christ? This is our commission. This is the function of the Sunday school, to employ men and women for service, to teach them to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and to bring all the neighbors in under the house of the living God to hear about the name of the Lord. God bless you, everyone, in this very great assignment that He has given. Dear Heavenly Father, how little we know what is in the yearning of the heart of the boy and the girl, the young person that we teach. Lord, I pray Thee that Thou would give these men and women a high sensitivity as to what person they are ministering to for the Lord Jesus. Lord, if there is a little Helen Keller in our department, if there is one that seems blind and deaf and dumb, we pray Thee, Lord, that we may know how to open that little mind, how to give those ears that seem so deaf sound, as it were, and take things into that heart that shall be liberated for the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to be expert teachers, Lord. We thank Thee that Thou hast given us this high commission. Gladden our hearts this morning, and may we rejoice in what Thou hast allowed us to do in Thy wonderful name. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.